Invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll be reading first five verses. Brother Larry said I could give an update. There's not a whole lot to say other than I'm doing well. And we're kind of working up a donor possible for a possible transplant. And so we're in that process. There's a lot of hoops to go through. And it's a slow process. If the Lord allows for another transplant, in my mind, I'm not expecting it probably till spring. But that's just my perspective. But anyway, the Lord's better than good. It's exciting this morning as we are on the cusp of celebrating his birth again. And I was thinking, what an exciting song. And I don't know if you know how it is. We sing things over and over and over, and they just don't register sometimes, or at least it don't jump out at us. But Joy to the World. What an incredible hymn. The excitement in that song and the joy. And our Savior, who it says he reigns and he's taking care of sins and wow, what a message. He rules the world with truth and grace. Still does today, just like when this was written. That's exciting. That's our Savior, and we're celebrating him this week. We celebrate him every week. But in this case, his birth, and I'm sure the message will help tune us up for that as well. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might, spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. All who are able, we would ask that you would kneel for prayer.
Good morning. We greet each one of you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The sermon topic this morning, or title, is Jesus, Our Worthy King. Jesus, our worthy King. There's a number of sermons that I struggle with having the words to say to describe it or to tell you about it. One of it's the glories of heaven. I struggle with that sermon. How do you find words to talk about how glorious heaven is? The other is the horrors of hell. I struggle with that sermon. And the other sermons that I struggle with is anything that has to do with describing Jesus Christ to you. I really struggle with that. How can I have the words to describe Jesus Christ, our worthy King, to you? But this morning I invite you to consider Jesus Christ, your worthy King. If you would, as a text this morning, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We'd like to look at a few verses there. Revelation chapter 5 is a continuation of Revelation chapter 4, where John has a vision of the throne room of heaven, and he looks on. And he sees God enthroned in heaven. This undescribable image of this great worship service in heaven. He sees 24 elders. he sees four beasts. There's lightning and thunder around the throne room of heaven. And John somehow comes up with the words to describe it. And it continues on in Revelation chapter 5, that vision of the throne room of heaven. In verse 1, John says, "And I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals." This scroll we see is very different from most, that it's written on both sides, front and back. The scroll is completely filled up. Completely filled. No room for anything more. I believe this scroll, this book described here, is a history of the world written in advance. The history of the world in God's hand. And he holds it. And it's completely full. It's filled. And it's ready for the next stage to happen. And it's ready for the next step in history to happen. We see here it's ready for the next great event in history. The final settlement, when all things would be restored. And yet it's sealed. And it's sealed with seven seals. Verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" A loud voice comes out of from a mighty angel, a strong angel, a powerful angel. He said, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to read the book? Who is worthy to execute the plan written in the book and bring about the close of history? To bring about and restore fallen man completely to God. Who is worthy? What does worthy mean? Worthy means deserving. Who's deserving? Who has the right to open the book? Who is able? Who's deserving? And we see two areas here of deserving. As we'll read on, we'll see who is able, who is deserving, who is worthy. And we know he's speaking of Jesus Christ. And it talks about two things here. He's deserving because of his lineage, because of his birthright, which we talked about some this morning in our Sunday school lesson. Jesus Christ is worthy because of his lineage and his birthright. But we also see as we read on here that he's deserving because of who he is and the deeds that he's done. And we're going to look at those two areas. Why Jesus Christ is our worthy King is because of his lineage, because of his birthright, and also because of the deeds that he's done, his strength, his power, and his might. Who is worthy is the question. Who has the authority and the right to be king, to judge and to rule, and to bring about the end time events is the question the angel asks. Verse 3, "And John observed that no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." No one in all of heaven, no angel, no archangel, no cherubim, no seraphim. None of the 24 elders described here before the throne of God. No one in heaven was worthy to open the throne, to open the scroll. He goes on to say, no one on earth. No one in earth is found worthy. The greatest king that ever ruled on the earth, not worthy. The richest man in all the world is not worthy. The smartest man that ever walked on earth isn't worthy to open the scroll. Then he says, neither was there anyone found worthy under the earth. Not sure exactly what that means, but I assume it means in the inhabitants of the dead, Hades. No one alive, no one dead is worthy to open the book. No created being in heaven, no one in earth, no one that ever lived is worthy to open the scroll, is worthy to be king, is worthy to be ruler and judge over the world. And when John heard that, it says in verse 4, he wept. He wept. Verse 4 says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Think about it. Why did John weep? Because there was a great expectation. It was alluded a little bit to it in our Sunday school lesson. There's a great expectation. There's a great looking forward to this tying up of everything and bringing a final resolution to history. And yet no one could be found able to do that. The time was now. Everything was ready. History was completed. The scroll was filled. Redemption was ready to unfold. But no one was found worthy. There was a great expectation. All creation was looking forward to this time. And no one was worthy. A time when judgment would come. A time when curse would be lifted. A time when there would be that great restoration of all things that is described in Genesis as it was in the beginning. The time was now. I think that's a little bit that's referred to in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this pleasant time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, of creation, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I think that describes that. All creation, every created being groans under the weight of sin. And now is the time. History is complete. But no one is found worthy to open the scroll and read it. I think it also describes, if you turn a few pages forward, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. There's an expectation here. And when he had opened the fifth seal and saw under the altar of the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried in a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? All creation groans, and now's the time. Now's the time. Is it any wonder John wept when the end was so close in view and it was announced no one was worthy to open the scroll? Is it any wonder John wept much? Verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Here we see one of the 24 elders described in Revelation 4. One of the 24 elders said unto John, weep not, weep not. He encouraged John. There is someone. The good news is there is someone worthy. There is someone who can open the book, who can break the seals, who can lead to the final restoration of all things. There is someone that's worthy. And in this verse 5, you see the two qualifications of Jesus, the worthy King. He says, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. Jesus is worthy. He's the Lion. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's from the Root of David. We're going to look a little more closely at those things. But it also goes on to say that he hath prevailed. He hath prevailed. Prevailed means he overcame. He overcame. He conquered. He was a victor. It's what he had done. We'll look a little closely at those two items, but we'll read on another verse or so yet. What John expected to see next, I don't know. What did he expect the Lion of the tribe of Judah to look like? I assume a lion. I assume a lion. But what did he see? What did he see? There in the midst of the great throne room of heaven, there in the midst of four beasts, 24 elders, there in the midst of that great worship service, what did he see? He looked and he saw a lamb. Verse 6. And I beheld, lo, and in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Whether he expected to see a lion, I don't know, but when he looked, and in that great throne room of heaven, he saw a lamb. Saw a lamb. What exactly that lamb looked like to him, I don't know. The Bible tells us a little what the lamb looked like. The interesting thing of that word lamb, if you study it, it's the diminutive form of lamb. It's a small lamb. I don't know if you'd say baby lamb, sort of redundant, I guess. But it was a small lamb. It was a small lamb. And that lamb had the marks of its sacrifice on it. Had the marks of its sacrifice. And we see in that lamb, as it had been slain, meekness. We see in that lamb, obedience. We see in that man, lamb, sacrifice. That lamb, scripture tells us here, had seven horns. I believe that means complete authority. Seven horns and seven eyes. Seven eyes, complete knowledge. And seven spirits of God. Those seven spirits, I believe, is what Brother Duane read about in Isaiah when he read about it. It was a oneness of God, a completeness with God. It also, I believe, refers to the Holy Spirit. So in the Lamb, we see a oneness with God. In the Lamb, we see a oneness with the Holy Spirit. And in the Lamb, we see one that was slain. Verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. That Lamb, Jesus Christ, our worthy King, was able to go to the very throne of God and take the book of history. He was worthy. He is worthy. Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah. Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus Christ alone is worthy to be King, to rule, to take the scroll and bring about the judgments that are described therein, and bring about the end times, and bring about restoration of all things. He alone has the right. He alone has the authority. He alone is the worthy King. For a few minutes, I'd like to backtrack and look at the idea of Jesus Christ as worthy because of the two things we talked about. Jesus Christ is worthy because of his lineage. I realize you had a lot of this in the Sunday school lesson, so we'll go quickly through it. Turn to the same text you had this morning, Genesis 49, verse 8. Genesis 49, verse 8. Like so many truths of Scripture, it begins in Genesis, doesn't it? If we get Genesis right, we get a lot of Scripture right. And here in Genesis, we see Jacob's blessing. I guess I'll call it a blessing. He was pretty hard on a number of his sons. Jacob's blessing of his sons. And on Judah fell the line of kingship. On Judah. Why that is, I don't know. Why Judah, I asked myself many times as I studied this lesson. I had Brother George researching it for weeks now. Why Judah? Why not Joseph? Shouldn't it have been Joseph? Why was Judah chosen by God? Through his line would the kingly line go? And I don't know the answer after studying it. If anyone here studied for the Sunday school lesson and knows why Judah was chosen, please let me know, because I've studied for weeks now and I don't know the answer. Why Judah was chosen, and why not Joseph? Or one of the others. There were some ideas that I did find interesting. One, because was in Judah when he made the sacrifice. Remember back in the, we're not going to take the time to go there. But he really sacrificed himself for Benjamin there in Egypt, as a picture of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why. One of the people that we looked at, and one of the ideas that was had, it wasn't because of Judah, but because of his mother. Because of his mother. You know, when the first three sons that were overlooked there, his mother was burdened. She was in a terrible situation, right? She was the third part of a love triangle. She was not the favorite wife. And she cried, and she had hoped that her sons would make her husband love her more. And she struggled through that. In the naming of the three sons, we see that. But when Judah was born, she must have gotten over that, because Judah means praise. All she could do was praise God. It was no more, woe is me, maybe my husband will love me more. But she worked through that. And in Judah, she found the strength to praise God. I don't know. I don't know why Judah was chosen. But he was. And it's through Judah was the kingly line established. Through Judah was to be the rulers of the nation. Through Judah was the kingly line to be. Verse 9, Judah is lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art going up. He has stooped down, and he crouched as a lion, as an old lion. And who shall rise him up? Verse 10, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The scepter, as was described in this morning's Sunday school lesson, the staff, the baton, the symbol of royalty, of authority and of power, shall not depart from Judah, or the lawgiver. It was to go through all the lineage of Judah, the lawgiver from between his feet. His feet, I believe, are his generations, his children, and the generations to come after. Until Shiloh, until the Messiah, until the Prince of Peace comes, the scepter would not depart from Judah. So we see this, the Messiah and the kingly line of Judah, the kingly line of David, and you can trace it. I don't know how your Sunday school teacher handled that verse, but you can trace it through the whole Testament. I'll read a few. I also had the one that was read this morning in Numbers 23, so I'll skip over that. Maybe I'll read it again. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and sit and lift up himself as a young lion, and he shall not lie down until he eat the prey and drink the blood of the slain. But you notice there, it was strength. It was a lion. There was power. There was majesty. There was victory. It was a king. It goes on, Prophet Nathan. So that was a prophet Balaam. A prophet Nathan said in 2 Samuel 7, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Notice the word forever. It'll be a kingdom that will last forever. It would go from Judah down through the centuries to David. And then one day there would be a king that would rule forever. There's an interesting one of the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 21:26. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Here the prophet Ezekiel prophesied of the fall of the king. King Zedekiah, I believe, if I have it right, was the last king of Israel. And it says here that he will be overturned, and the kingship shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it him. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. And then it went silent for I don't know how many years, 600 years? 600 years. Israel, Judah, didn't have a king. But then, in the fullness of time, a king was born. A king was born in Bethlehem, whose right it is to rule forever and ever. A worthy king, an everlasting king. Doesn't it excite you today that we have a king that'll rule forever? There'll be no more changes of power. There's a king on the throne today, a worthy king, born to reign and rule forever. There's many prophecies in the Old Testament. Psalms, Daniel, Zechariah, you can trace it. Jesus Christ is worthy because he has the lineage described in Scripture. He is the worthy king. Secondly, he's worthy because what he has done. Remember, we read in Revelation 5:5, he prevailed. He overcame. He conquered. He's worthy because of his obedience, his submission, and his sacrifice, and his victory as the Lamb of God. Perhaps one of the best scriptures to look at, if you would turn to Philippians chapter 2. One of the best scriptures to look at that describes the worthiness of Jesus Christ to be king. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. I read that so you know that the following verses describe Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. We see the Lamb as he was slain, the death of the cross. And because of that, verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things of heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's because he's worthy. He's worthy because he loved us. He's worthy because he's obedient. He's worthy because he sacrificed. He's the Lamb slain for us. Because of that, he's worthy to be our king. Turn back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. We're coming in the middle of the thought, I realize that. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You see, he was exalted. He was crowned king. Verse 21, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the one that is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is worthy. Jesus Christ is our worthy King. He's worthy because of who he is, and he's worthy because of what he's done. He alone was worthy to open the scroll and to bring about those end time events. Go back to Revelation chapter 5, and we'd just like to finish by reading through the end of that chapter. The scene that's described here, when he came and took the book out of the right hand of God, I hope that's what's going through your heart now as you consider the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying in a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. May God bless each one of you this Christmas season. Jesus Christ alone is our worthy King.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. What kind of response in your heart and soul does that generate? Certainly, it should be a source of great joy. When the angel proclaimed to the shepherds, he said, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That includes us. We have been condemned with a death sentence and set free. What response does that cause you to have? Certainly, it's joy. And I would like for us to claim that personally and say that personally. Open your Bibles to Jude. The brother of James wrote this as a blessing in the last two verses and as a benediction. I'd like for us to think about this. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's the one who can present us faultless because he paid the penalty. And when we stand before the presence of His glory, what are we going to have? Exceeding joy. There's two words that we would like to change to personalize the last two verses. And we're going to conclude with a congregational prayer and not just me up front. And we'd like to audibly claim the promise here. And so where it says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you," I want us to say "us," or better yet, "me." And then we will all individually be claiming that, to present me faultless. So the two you's we're going to change to "me," and pray this as a closing benediction for a service where I have sensed an overflowing joy today. Let's stand.